Please turn in your copy of the scriptures to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Our reading today is Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. You'll remember that in our study of Luke, we've come to a little break between the ministry of Jesus to Galilee. He's about to go minister in the north in the Perean area, but he's on a little retreat, as it were, with his disciples. And he's revealing more and more to his disciples who he really is. Peter, a few weeks back, confessed Jesus as the Christ. It was actually a few thousand years ago he did that, but in our study, it was a few weeks back. He confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah of God. And then last week, we saw Jesus teach his disciples that if you're going to follow me, you've got to do three things. You've got to daily deny yourself, daily take up your cross, and daily follow the King. And so today, Jesus ups the ante, as it were, and shows at least three of his disciples his glory. And so we begin reading Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 28. About 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James. They went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent. And they told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Let us pray together. Our Lord and our God, who on the holy mountain revealed to chosen witnesses your well-beloved Son, wonderfully transfigured in clothing white and glistening in appearance, we pray that you would give to us who have been delivered this day into your sanctuary from this noisy world, give us by faith to behold the King and his beauty, who with you, O Father, and you, O Holy Spirit, lives and reigns one God forever and ever. Amen. Good journalists answer the questions who, what, where, when, and why. And they answer lots of other things these days, as we know so easily. But if you were to embed a journalist into the grand story of redemptive history, if you were to embed a journalist along the way of God's work of redemption, we would see all kinds of wonderful things. But we know it's not possible. No one lives thousands of years. No one could be present at creation and present today as Jesus is still at work in the world, nor be present in all the in-between events. Someone would have to be thousands of years old. But along the way, as the scriptures attest, we have many eyewitnesses to wonderful things that God in his mercy has done in the world to reveal his glory to his children. You think about Adam and Eve and how they walked with God in the garden. Moses met Yahweh, the great I Am, at the burning bush. Moses, throughout the history of his time as the mediator of God's people, met often with God at his tabernacle, but often on top of the mountain at Sinai. We remember the glory cloud that led the people of Israel with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. Joshua met Jesus, the commander of the army of Almighty God, on the night before he was to take the people of God into battle against Jericho. The presence of God we see rest on the tabernacle. The presence of God comes to rest in the temple when it was built by Solomon at Jerusalem. Isaiah the prophet saw into the great throne room of Almighty God, as did Ezekiel. And then we have in Scripture these silent years, these 400 silent years, and then all of a sudden the birth of a little child, the bright angels appearing to the shepherds who kept watch over their flocks by night in the fields outside of Bethlehem. We see in Luke's gospel, as we have studied it over the last year, Jesus' birth, his childhood, his presentation in the temple, his baptism, his temptation with Satan. And we've just made it through his Galilean ministry. And in these things, we've seen a lot of who and what and where and when and why. Jesus has preached the gospel of his kingdom. He has healed the sick. He has raised the dead and he has cast out demons. And now on this little bitty mountain retreat with his disciples, he's showing them who he really is. He's the suffering servant from Isaiah. He's the Messiah of God. He is God's Christ. And in our passage today, we're going to see that he reveals more and more of who he is and what is his divine mission. And so we want to look at this passage today by asking a handful of questions and having them answered for us. And the first question is this: where they were, or where were they? Well, where they were, they went to the mountains. The psalmist says, "I lift mine eyes up to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Jesus and his disciples are on a mountain. We don't know which one. It's somewhere near Caesarea Philippi. It's a quiet place. The crowds haven't followed. And so they're there. And Jesus takes Peter and James and John, maybe up higher on the mountain, up to the top of the mountain. Something significant always takes place when God meets with his people on the mountain. It was true for Moses at Sinai. It was true for Moses when he was on Mount Nebo and God let him see into the promised land before the end of his life. When God brings people to a mountain, he intends to do something special. And so from the mountain where Adam and Eve worshipped in Eden, all the way to the mountain that is described as the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, and all the mountains in between, this passage is no different. God means to meet with his people and to show them something special. And so the first thing we consider from this passage is where they were. They were up on a mountain. The next question, or the next thought we want to consider from this passage, is what they saw. Not only where they were, but what they saw. And to answer this question, or to consider what they saw, we have to consider that their eyes became fully opened. They were drowsy. They were sleepy. For some reason, Jesus' disciples, when things are really getting deep and spiritual, particularly with the business of prayer, where do we find the disciples? We find them snoozing. We find them sleeping. And so when they woke up, they saw Jesus. His face was altered. His clothes were dazzling white. And with him appearing in glory were also Moses and Elijah. In this glimpse of Moses, this view of Elijah, this picture of Jesus transfigured, it gives us a glimpse of our future. We will be with Jesus. We will see heavenly things. We will be in our dazzling white garments that God has promised for the righteous who are made perfect and enter into his glorious presence. Something else for us to consider. Do you remember the last time Moses was on earth? He was on Mount Nebo in present-day Jordan, looking into the Promised Land. If any of you ever take a trip to the Holy Land, you go through Jordan and you enter Israel the way the Israelites did. And you can go stand on Mount Nebo to this day, and you can see the whole landscape of the Promised Land as Moses did. But remember, Moses died there on Mount Nebo. He died because he had disobeyed the Lord in previous years. And God promised, the people will get there, but you will not. But this reminds us of God's grace. Though Moses never entered the Promised Land, he sees the glorified Jesus there on the mountain of transfiguration. Think, too, of Elijah. Elijah wished that reformation would come to the land of Israel. He wished, as he fought Jezebel and Ahab and all the prophets of Baal. He wished that he could be the great preacher of Israel who would usher in a reformation like Martin Luther. He wished he could see Israel turn from paganism to godliness. But God gave his mantle to Elisha. And Elisha took up that mantle and received a double portion of the Holy Spirit, which his mentor had previously. And he continued the ministry, but God took Elisha up in a chariot. But here he sees the glory of Christ. What did they see? They saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, the passage tells us they beheld his glory. Very few people in the scriptures, remember, see the glory of God and are not instantaneously killed. Remember, God told Moses, Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and he says, you can't, you'll die. And so God granted him finally his request. He hid him in the cleft of his rock, and he passed by the backside of Moses. But here, Peter and James and John beheld the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cloud of glory of the presence of Almighty God, which was awesome and weighty, covered this mountain. And they beheld the glory of God and of Christ. Where they were, the mountain. What they saw, the glory of Christ, along with Moses and Elijah. The next thing we consider is what they heard. Sometimes we say something like this, wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall in that room? And we'd like to hear a conversation or see or hear little tidbits and details about this or that. Well, wouldn't it be interesting to be a fly on the wall or a fly on the mountainside and to hear what was said? Well, Peter, James, and John, I might as well call them flies. They were humans, right? They were weak sinners, but God was gracious to them. And he, in a sense, let them be a fly on the wall at this glorious event. What did they hear? Well, our passage tells us there was a discussion of Jesus' departure, which would soon take place, or which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, this word departure, you could quickly pass over. But it's the word that's used for Exodus. And at length, Peter and James and John heard the discussion between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. One who represented the law, Moses. One who represented the prophets, Elijah. And then there was the prophet, priest, and king himself, Jesus. And they were discussing at length Jesus' exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem in the coming year. What does he mean by that? Well, Moses was the mediator of the first exodus. God's people were enslaved in Egypt. They were under Pharaoh's wicked rule. They were enslaved and worked night and day. They were to build bricks, make bricks without straw. They were living a life of futility under a wicked taskmaster. And God sent Moses to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go that they might come and worship me." And so they went in the wilderness. They were given the law. And they eventually, second generation, made it into the promised land that they might live for God and worship him. And it was an exodus from slavery. But Jesus is a greater Moses with a greater exodus to accomplish. We are in sin. We are enslaved to the wicked one, even Satan. We live futile lives apart from Christ. And Jesus has come to win that great battle, to ransom us from Satan, to purchase us back from him in order that we might not be slaves of Satan, but slaves of Almighty God. And so this greater exodus they speak of, we can only imagine what the conversation must have been like. But what they heard was a wonderful discourse on the upcoming suffering, pain and sorrow and death and crucifixion, but also the resurrection of the Lord Jesus at Jerusalem in order to achieve a greater exodus for the people of God than Moses himself would have accomplished. And in doing so, Jesus is going to fulfill the law. He's going to fulfill the prophets. He's going to obey God perfectly, and he's going to speak God's word perfectly to his people. What they heard, well, they also heard the voice of God. As Peter impetuously makes a remark, "I want to build a church here," It's as if God interrupts him, and a voice booming from heaven, coming out of the cloud, it hushes Peter up and says, "This is my son. This is my chosen one. Listen to him." Which, if you really think about it, is a kind of a, what do we say, a slam on Moses. Moses was the one that the Israelites were to listen to. Listen to Moses. He's my servant. Remember when Miriam and crew decided they wanted to have some of the glory? And they told the people, listen to us. Moses is just my brother. And God struck them with leprosy and said, no, Moses is the one who meets with me face to face. Moses is the one I have chosen. Moses is the one who is the mediator. Listen to him. Now he's saying, don't listen to him. Listen to greater Moses, my son, Jesus, my chosen one. And in a sense, he's saying, yes, Elijah was a great prophet, as was Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the others. Now listen to the greatest prophet, even my own son, the Lord Jesus. What an affirmation this must have been. What an affirmation this must have been to Moses, who longed to see salvation. He was but a preacher, a precursor of things to come, and Elijah the same. But what an encouragement, an affirmation this must have been to Peter, James, and John, who would go on to live into their old age, suffering as servants and ministers of the Lord Jesus, preaching his gospel into the world. But what an encouragement this must have been to Jesus to say, there is glory past the cross. In fact, the book of Hebrews says, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the pain and the shame and the suffering. He endured the cross because it would bring many sons to glory. So where they were, what they saw, what they heard, what they desired is the next thing we consider. We like to trivialize Christianity. I mean, you walk in most Christian bookstores, if they exist, and a third of the bookstore are what we might call Christian trinkets, right? Christian trinkets, you know, just things. We like to trivialize Christianity, and Peter was the first one to do it. Oh, wow, this is such a wonderful event. I think I should build a tent for Jesus. I think I should build a tent for Moses. And I think I should build a tent for Elijah. That's what we like to do, isn't it? We like to see what's here and now and think it's as good as it's going to get. And what does God say? He rebukes Peter a bit. Actually, he just skips over his suggestion. It doesn't even make it to the building committee, does it? Skips right over it. This is my beloved son. This is my chosen one. Listen to him. What was Peter trying to do? What did he desire? Well, he didn't want to end such a wonderful thing. Don't you think it was pretty wonderful to be up on a mountain with Jesus? Stop there. But how amazing it was to be up on a mountain with Jesus as he appeared in glory with Moses, with Elijah. Don't you want to get to heaven and hang out with Peter and Paul and Simon and the disciples and Andrew and others? Don't we want to see Martin Luther and John Calvin? Don't we want to meet Nate Saint and Jim Elliot? Don't we want to get with saints of old? And here they were on top of this mountain with Jesus, who appears in glory, and there's Moses and there's Elijah, and they hear a discussion of the wonderful things of redemption, and they hear God give his seal of approval to his son. And yet, what do they do in their basest desires? Let's memorialize it here. Let's let the Church of Jesus Christ just stop here, and we're going to have a tent for each of them, and we'll just invite people up here, and we'll sell tickets. That's what we do with our faith, isn't it? We trivialize it. And God moves on. He moves past Peter's silly suggestion. He moves on. Well, the final thing, what they learned, where they were, what they saw, what they heard, what they desired, finally, what they learned. In this passage of Scripture, a lot of Old Testament comes together. There's the glory cloud. There's the presence of God. There's a theophany, an appearing of God on earth. There's a Christophany, an appearing of the glorified Savior, Jesus. There's Moses appearing. There's the law. There's Elijah appearing. There's the prophets. There's redemption, cosmic redemption about to be accomplished. There's the end of the law standing there on the mountain, even Jesus, who would put away all the ceremonial, all the civil, and he would fulfill the moral law that we might fulfill it ourselves. So there's a lot of lessons in this passage. But it says to us, Jesus is a greater Moses. He's a better lawgiver. He is the righteous one. He's a greater prophet. He is the one who will show what mercy is like. He will call people to himself and subdue them to himself. There's the glory of the Son of God. Here's the Messiah who, here in his radiance, here in his brightness, here in his dazzling white clothing, is outshining the stars of the night and the sun of the day. Here is the greater Moses. Here is the greater Exodus. Here is the one who will obey and suffer and endure the cross and be raised and ascended. And everything is coming together as Jesus is slowly but surely revealing himself to his disciples. He has revealed to them much, much. And so what do they learn? They learn that Jesus is far greater than they could ever imagine. There's a little phrase in Christianity today, and it goes something like this. We love to domesticate Jesus. Now, we have a dog at our house, and we have domesticated him. We put him in a crate for his early years. He wasn't allowed to live or breathe without doing anything that we wanted. He potties outside. He sleeps inside. He brings us great joy and all that. But he's been domesticated, right? He's been tamed. He's not a wild beast, despite what the TV commercials about dog food say. He's one of us. He's human, right? And that's how we treat dogs these days. We've domesticated him. And what does it mean that we domesticate Jesus? Well, we like to put him in a little box. We like to crate train him. Jesus, don't be too glorious. Jesus, don't be too powerful. Jesus, don't demand too much of me. Jesus, be enough to get me to heaven. But really, no more than that. And what has Jesus done here? He has shown himself to be the great prophet, the great deliverer, the greater Moses who will accomplish the greater Exodus. Now, fast forward with me a handful of years. Peter later will become the great apostle Peter. And he will write two letters to Gentile Christians who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire and who are under persecution. And he will say to them in his second epistle, his second letter in chapter 1, he'll say, look here, folks. You need to believe that I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I was an eyewitness. I was an eyewitness to the transfiguration. And on that mountain, from the cloud, we heard the very voice of Jesus say, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. This is my chosen son. Listen to him. And I want you to hear what Peter says in his letter, which is the word of God by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is what he says to us. And this is what we can learn today. Peter says to his hearers, and he says to us who will read that letter, 2 Peter, he says to us, there is a more sure word to us, a more sure prophetic word. Yes, it was wonderful as one of his apostles to be on that mountain of transfiguration, to see Moses, to see Elijah, to see the lawgiver, to see the prophet. And to even see the glorified Jesus, and even to hear the word from heaven say, this is my chosen son, my beloved one, listen to him. And what Peter says to us, to the church, is he says this, you have a more sure word. Listen to it. Let us pray together. Our Lord, our God, we come before you today. And as the people of old did when they bumped into your glory, we fall on our faces. We recognize that we are not worthy to be in your presence. We are not fit to be in your house. But thanks be to God for Christ, who has shed his own blood and clothed us with his own righteousness so that we can gain entrance into the Holy of Holies. We can boldly approach your throne of grace. We can enter your house in worship. As we sing praises, our praises rise to heaven, and our elder brother, the Lord Jesus, lifts up our praises in this congregation, in the great congregation in heaven, and approves of our worship so that it may reach the ears of our Heavenly Father. What a privilege it is to be your children. And we pray, Lord, that we would not forget what we have seen, what we have beheld, and what we are commanded to do. To look to the greatness of Jesus and to listen to him. And so we pray, Lord, that with all our hearts, you would make us diligent to give our full attention to the greatest thing, the written, the spoken, and the preached word, so that we will behold our Savior rightly and follow him in this world as we serve him, and that we may trust in him fully with all our faith. We pray this in the name of Christ, and all God's people said,